Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, I come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. So good with us, to us. God, now as we open your word and read, I pray that through your word that you would speak to us, that you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so question for today. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you want to start looking. It's towards the front of the Bible. The question we're going to look at today is, what does it mean to worship God? What is it? How and when should we worship God? And the easy answer would be, obviously, well, Sundays are when we worship God. We worship God together on Sundays. And but even knowing that, sometimes it's hard for us to do it, right? To be here, even. There's so many distractions. Doesn't it seem to there's regularly like something is like, oh, I can't go to church today because, and then we have, you know, something. There's something else. And even when we do gather together, it's easy to just glide through it and not, you know, sing out and belt out the songs. Although this morning, not the case here. But it's not always true. And even when we are faithful, when we gather together on Sundays and we worship and we sing with our hearts, and it feels like there should be more. There's something else. In our relationship with God, there should be more that we would experience as far as worship of God is concerned, more than even as good as it is, just an hour a week or hour and a half, depending on how long I go, together. There should be more than that. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to look at what worship looked like for them. Not a complete picture, obviously, but these are the instructions that Moses gave the people of God about how to worship God. So let's absorb what he tells them. And I know this was written to a different people in a different time, different from us, but let's absorb what he tells them and then apply, see what we can pull out of it to apply to ourselves. And I think the big idea that I see in this chapter, is that worshiping God is really, really, really important. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you will live on the earth. So he's going to tell them something. And it's in this chapter, it's worship, the worship of God that is will be essential to their relationship with God. Why? Because worship is very important. Look at verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods on the high mountain and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved image of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. They were to destroy all other gods, not take them as they go into the land and they take possession of everything. They weren't to take possession of the idols of the gods of the people there. They were to destroy them because it is wicked to worship other gods. What's wicked about worshiping other gods is what's so bad. It's dawned on me last night as we were reading in Joel with the family. We're reading in Joel, and it dawned on me that what is so bad, and this is obvious, like painfully obvious, it shouldn't be a revelation. It was to me, it just, you know, a little light bulb moment. What's so bad about worshiping other gods is more than anything else that by doing so, we're not worshiping the true God. It detours our worship of God. God's children aren't to worship other gods. They're not to praise and bow down before things that are anything that isn't God, because God's children worship Him. And then I think it's the key verse, because this is the theme that goes through the rest of the chapter. It's how they were to worship. Look at verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So as the people did around them. But you shall seek the place the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. And we know that became Jerusalem, right? So keep reading verse 6. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in their own eyes. So you're not to worship just however you choose. Willy-nilly is the phrase that comes to mind. And unfortunately for this evening, there's not a good translation of that in Spanish. But that's the word, right? It's just however, everybody doing whatever they want. This is deciding. I'll decide how I worship God and when and where and what worship looks like. You can't do that, God says. I'm the one who decides what worship of me looks like and when and how that's to take place. People who make their own idols also make their own worship of their own gods. They decide what worship looks like. But saying what worship is supposed to look like, well, that's of God. He's God. He's the one who receives the worship. So he determines what that worship should look like. And so he tells them where to go and what to do when they get there. And keep reading in verse 10. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So he tells them how to worship God. And in that instruction, we start to see something of what worship is, what it means to worship God. It means to lift him up and as the most important thing, even more important than all the blessings he gives us. It's to come before him and bow down and praise him. It's to sing his praise. And I say that, and then I hear the echo in my mind, in my head of, well, worship is more than singing, because that became a thing over the last, I don't know, in my lifetime, that became a thing. Worship is more than singing, and it is. It is. But singing is fundamental to worship. It's one of the essential ingredients. It's like flour to bread. Unless you're gluten, you have to have something that's like flour, right? And that's what singing is to worship. Worshiping God is singing to God. Singing to God is worshiping him. Worship is focusing on God in a posture of submission to him. It's surrendering to him. It's thanking him. It's being what Moses said. It's being happy in his presence. It's taking our petitions to him. It's important to worship God. And then jump down to verse 28, and he emphasizes this. After giving them all these instructions about how to worship and where to worship and what worship is supposed to look like, verse 28, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Their worship of God was to be and was and became an essential element in their relationship with God, because it's important to worship God. So what do we learn from this text? Well, we learn that worship is important. That's what we learn. God's people worship him. Worship is a non-negotiable part of the life of every child of God. God's children worship God, and they worship God alone. They worship God regularly. God's children worship God. If I'm reading that text and I get to the end, I say, well, God's children worship God the way God says to worship him, and where and how and in the manner that he dictates, not how I choose to worship, but how God tells me to worship him, because he's God. God tells us how to worship him, and he commands us to do so. So what does that mean for us, for you and I? What becomes an application for us? What does it mean if God's children worship it, if it's important to worship God? Because that was, admittedly, what we just read. All of that was written to another people in another place under another covenant with God. What does it mean for us today in our time with our relationship with God? Well, let's first look at what we have in common with the people who got this, who heard that from Moses' lips directly. Well, what can we apply directly to us? What hasn't changed in our time from their time is that it is still important to worship just the way it was with them, and that God's children worship God. That hasn't changed. And as we'll see before we're done, it never will change. God's children always have and always will worship their God. So what is different from what Moses told them and the way we should worship? So if you suspect, as we read what Moses told them, if you suspect that now maybe it's a bit different than when God's children would worship him by sacrificing animals and making a journey to Jerusalem with, you know, the first fruits of what they had harvested, and having an annual feast of gratitude to God and different annual feasts and whatnot. You're right, obviously. There's no animals being slaughtered here today. That's it's different now. So what is different? Look at John chapter 4, almost completely to the other side of the Bible. In Jesus' teaching, we start to see what is different between our worship. And this is not going to be a deep dive into Hebrews and some of the, and that we could go so much deeper than we will today, but we have a time limit. So John chapter 4, we find Jesus waiting for his disciples. They did a food run. They ran into town to get some food. He's waiting, side of a well, sitting there, I assume, waiting for them to come back with the food. Samaritan woman comes to get water out of the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink, which doesn't sound surprising to us, but to her it did, because she was a woman and a Samaritan. Either of those would be more than enough reason in their time, in their culture, for him not to have anything to do with her. But he asks her for a drink, and then he tells her that she should actually ask him for water because he could give her eternal life. And then as they talk, the conversation gets uncomfortable because Jesus says, go call your husband. You know, let's have a conversation with all three of us. And she can't, because she's been married 5 times and she's living with someone who she's not married to. And so she does what we do when conversations get uncomfortable. Sometimes she changes the topic. She goes in a different direction. In this case, she brings up the religious controversy of their day, something that separated Jews and Samaritans, where should we worship God? That's what she asked Jesus. So look at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, and our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. So where should we worship God?" In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking people such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So he tells us what's important to God in our worship now. First of all, God is seeking worshipers. Always has, always will. God is seeking to be worshiped. He's seeking to be in a relationship with people who will worship him. That would be us. And then he says, what is important to God in that worship now, more than the place where the worship happens? Is it Jerusalem? Is it this mountain? You remember reading Deuteronomy? It had to be a Jerusalem. But now Jesus is saying it's the heart. And it's the connection of those who would worship God. That is what is most important to the Father. We think that worship is about going down a checklist and doing enough so that God is happy with us. And if I do the right things in the right places, the right times, and I can check off the list, if I show up enough Sundays every month, and we all have a different definition of what enough Sundays is, we should all amen that, but don't. So some of us, it's all the Sundays, right? Some of us, it's many fewer. But either way, if I can make enough checks on my list, I've done enough. In reality, worship is having an intimate connection with God in our hearts, in our minds, in our emotions. It's the when and the how and the where that the Israelites received from Moses under the new covenant in Christ have been replaced by in spirit and in truth. God seeks worshipers that will worship him from their heart because they love him, because they're he's their father, because they feel a love for him, because they can't hold their song in, because he is their greatest treasure. God is seeking worshipers that worship in truth because they've accepted the gospel, because they've surrendered to King Jesus, because they are worshiping him as their true God. That is what God is seeking. So today, how should we worship God? What should it look like when we worship? When and how and where should we worship God today? And let's change the question. When did the first Christians and how and where did the first Christians worship God? Well, okay, I'm going to run through verses really fast. So some of you who won the whole, you know, remember the Bible thing where you... Yeah, Bible Bowl. Sword drills also, but Bible Bowl was... I was inordinately proud, pride that I shouldn't have had because it was wrong, and also I didn't deserve the pride, but I had an inflated sense of self, of my participation in Bible Bowls. I loved Bible Bowls because I loved being right, and I wasn't always, but you know, is that little high that you get. Anyway, if you're really good at those things, you might keep up, so take that as a challenge. Most of us just write them down or just go with the flow. A bunch of verses are coming. So when did the first Christians worship God? What did it look like when they worshiped God? Well, they worshiped God on Sundays. They would gather together and worship God. The day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they would join together on the day of the Lord to worship the Lord. That makes sense, right? So look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John is in exile. And look at what he does on the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. They worship God together as we do on the first day of the week. They also worship God always, not just on Sundays, not less than Sundays, not just on Sundays. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They lived a life of continual worship to God. Acts 16, 25, as far as we know, it wasn't a Sunday. Might have been. I don't think that was why they were singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And they happened to be in jail, and they were singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were keeping everybody up with their singing, but they worshiped God always. Look at Colossians 3:16. Look at how it describes just continual worship in life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So definitely that's a Sunday morning thing, and that's an all-the-time thing. That's bigger than this right now. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, that's through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So it's the Christians worship on Sundays. Also, they worshiped all the time. And then they were instructed to make their whole life, everything they did, be worship to God. So look at Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if we take all of that together, and I know that was a lot of verses, but if we take it all together, what do we have? When and how should we worship God? We should worship God all the time, every opportunity we have, every Sunday, definitely, and throughout our daily lives. It's all important. Sunday is really, really important. I'm saying that, and we're here together because we know that, right? So that's preaching to the choir. Not that we have a choir, but you know what I'm saying. Singing and praying and reading our Bible individually every day by ourselves at home is really, really important also worshiping in small groups, in devotional, family devotions, having, if you live with other people who are Christians, gathering every day or every couple of days and having family devotions or having small groups is extremely important. God calls us to worship Him constantly in spirit and in truth. That is non-negotiable for those of us who are God's children. And that reflects something that is incredible, which is there is constant worship of God happening in heaven. Doesn't happen for an hour on Sundays and get turned off. Constantly, God is, even in this moment, God is being worshiped. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And this is, all these verses are just dropping into context, text in the middle of context. So feel free, make your family devotions this week, digging into the verses we looked at today. The four living creatures, Revelation 4, verse 8. Each of them with six wings are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." God's children should worship God constantly throughout our lives here, because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity with all that God created that worships Him. So what's an application that we can take from Deuteronomy 12, what we looked at today? If you're a Christian, here's a question. This is a question I would encourage you to ask. This would be the application. How can I grow in my worship of God? If worship is important, if I'm supposed to be worshiping God constantly throughout my life, how can I grow in my relationship, in my worship with God? How can I worship God more? So start by thinking about Sundays. It maybe for you, growing in your relationship with, in your worship of God, maybe for you, even though you're here today, you say, "Yeah, this is kind of a one-off. I'm not always here." So maybe for you, it's saying, "I'm going to decide that nothing will keep me from worshiping with my family on Sundays. I will always be here. Unless I'm literally dying, I'm going to be here. I'm going to worship God with my family. And when I'm here," and this is maybe for some others of us, "I'm not just going to glide through. I'm going to sing out. I don't care that my voice sounds horrible. I'm going to sing out. I'm going to sing with my family. I'm going to receive the teaching. I'm going to interact. I'm not just going to be here. I'm going to worship God with all that I am." How can I worship God more? Keep thinking. Think about how you worship God with others throughout the week. Worshiping with your family. How can you have regular family worship, devotions every night? That's not too much. Maybe small group with another group of your brothers and sisters throughout the week. And then think about this. How can I worship God more every day? That's praying and singing, reading my Bible, fasting. How can I worship God more? The answer will be different for all of us, because we're all at different places in that, right? But what's the answer for you? And if you're still not a Christian, listen, the act of worship, the biggest act of worship that you can ever do as someone who's not a Christian is surrendering to God. Everything else that you do, all the other good deeds that you would do, even being here, wonderful as that is, pales in comparison to giving yourself, surrendering to the King of the universe. You can only worship God in spirit and in truth when you have the Holy Spirit, when you've given His life to His Lordship. The call to worship God, if you're not a Christian, is a call to surrender to Jesus, to accept Him as your God by repenting and being baptized. And when you in this community say, "I want that, I'm ready to surrender," tell someone. You can repent, you can be baptized. And as we end with the Lord's Supper, this is beautiful. I love ending like this because so today we get to worship God. Then as we take communion together, we take the bread and we take the cup, the bread that represents Jesus' body, the cup that represents His blood. We're commemorating together. We're remembering together the reason why we are able to worship God. It's because of Jesus' death and the cross that we can draw near to God and we can worship Him, that we can be full of His Spirit, that we can be forgiven. And so as we take communion this morning, let's worship our Savior. Let's lift him up. As we do this, we're proclaiming his death and his resurrection to everyone, and we worship him together. Let's pray. God, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and there is no one like you. And we get to call you Father, and you call us your children, and that's incredible. So God, thank you for what you showed us this morning, your word, that this reminding us of how important it is for us to worship you. God, may our hearts always be full of, and our mouths always be breaking out into song, because you are a good God, and we can't not worship you. God, I pray that as we take the bread, as we remember Jesus on the cross, I thank you. Because of what he did, we're able to call you Father. We're able to worship you. We do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.